We're happy to see the Filipino people this morning. Of the different ethnic groups that I know of, they have been the most receptive to what we preach. Also, I notice on our statistics page that the main one that's visiting us is China. So as I told you, God is moving to the east. I can't say what nation, but he has told me that he's going to, the leadership of the world is going to leave the west and pass to the east. And I've had a pretty firm word on that. And I see it all, I see it in the different periodicals, Newsweek, Time Magazine, and so on. That is exactly what is happening. Yeah, I believe Jesus said, the hour is coming when no man can work. And I believe we're entering that time now. I don't say that lightly. I think that God has shown me that we're entering that time. And so the plans that are made by the churches and all will, you know, fine, but they'll come to nothing. Because what's going to prevail from now on is those who are living by Jesus' life. Those who are living by Jesus' life. And that life will overcome the kingdom of darkness. Nothing else can. Man can't work. The plans of man are over. If I'm hearing from God correctly, the spiritual titans are facing each other. Hell and heaven are facing each other in the climax of the conflict of the ages. And all the works of men will not prevail. Only what's wrought in Christ will overcome the darkness. So, and it is going to be overcome too, and it's going to be totally overcome. The whole kingdom of hell is going to be overcome. So have faith for that, because it is going to happen in the scriptural, but not by the plans of people or churches, but only by Christ. So from here on, we absolutely have to learn to live by the life of Jesus, not just in words, but in actuality, interacting with him at all times, day and night, praying without ceasing. Different way of life for us. We're used to the church world. The church world as we've known it is over. It cannot compete with the spiritual powers that are arising to confront each other. The truth against the lie. But Jesus can and shall, and everyone who lives by his life shall prevail. Nothing else. Lord, I feel that so deeply. I feel that you've revealed that to me, and I proclaim it to bear a true witness that you are on the throne, you are the king on the throne, and you shall prevail over your enemies. There is no question. But men, religious men and their plans, belong to a bygone day. They will not prevail in the darkness we are entering. So help us, Lord, to live by the life of Jesus. And then indeed we shall be, as the song says, separated from the sons of wickedness and live to stand before you and hear your well done. And grant it to us, Lord. And help me this morning to be clear. Give us ears to hear, that everyone on the grounds may receive something from God, I pray in Jesus' name. All right, I want you to turn, if you will, to Romans 8, 14 through 25. Benny, you're going to have to teach me some Tagalog. We ate at a restaurant yesterday. Noon to celebrate our 62nd anniversary. Praise the Lord. and she was Filipino. And the only word I know is balut. You've got to teach me some more words. We're going to have Filipino people here. But she knew what it was. So she knew very well what balut was. All right. All right. And for those of you that don't know, ask Penny. Romans 8, 14 through 25. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now, we are in a new day, and it's the same old gospel, the same Bible. But there's things that we have not been called to our attention. And the burden to me is on verse 23. I want you to notice that in particular. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That means we have it before the rest of the saved world. God's going to save a lot of people that are not of the church. That's never been taught clearly, I guess, but it's so. And everyone in the new world of righteousness will have a portion of the Spirit. And that's why Paul says, we, meaning those of us who are following the Lord, have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, there's some expressions that refer to the same thing. The making alive of the mortal body is in Romans 8:11. And then we have this, the redemption of our body. And then the term resurrection is used. They all mean the same thing. They mean that when the Lord comes, that our body will be changed. It will be changed. It will no longer be flesh and blood, but it will be flesh and spirit, probably, like Jesus, when he was raised, said, a spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have. So Jesus is the first fruits, and now is coming a resurrection when the Lord comes. When the Lord comes, we're not talking about something that happens right now, but when the Lord comes, our body will be redeemed. Now, the difference between the term redemption and resurrection is that that's the same thing, but redemption is pointing toward the fact that our resurrection is a release from sin and death. We're redeemed from sin and death. That's why he calls it the redemption of the body. But resurrection means that which was lying helplessly has been brought to life. so that it can stand upon its feet and move. That is the destruction of the last enemy, and it is redemption from the hand of Satan. Now, I want you to notice carefully how important this verse is. Also, that it is seldom or never preached. And the reason for that is because God, we're drawing near to the redemption of the creation. We're drawing near to the climax of the conflict of the ages. And so the scriptures are opening up to us so that we can understand them. But you will not find much of this in commentaries. So it's a new day, and when there's a new day, there is also a renewal of doctrine, and there is repentance, and there is worldwide evangelism. And we're in one of those days. But notice what he says, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. The redemption of our body. Now, the reason I call that to your attention is because it isn't preached on. And it isn't preached on because it wasn't time. It is time now. We can't, man has built up a mythology about dying and going to a mansion in heaven. That does not appear in the New Testament. That's been wholly made up to fill in until God would point out to us what the actual goal of salvation is. See, and what was lost in Eden was not heaven. What was lost in Eden was access to the tree of life. And so we are in a time of restoration, a restoration of understanding to a great extent. But notice the expression, our adoption as sons. Our adoption. We're born as sons. We're born of God, of His Word, and of His Spirit. But our body is adopted. Now, we would want our body to be resurrected. When you're my age, you want your body to be resurrected. Your insides are ready to go, but the outside does not cooperate, Bill. And you'll come to that just as sure as God made apples. And I'm telling you, it's no fun to have an inside that's ready to tear and an outside that does not cooperate. Just lay me down. I want to have a nap. So I look forward to having a new body, and I shall, I know, because the Word says so. But that was not why Paul was groaning. Do you know why? And it reflects a tremendous difference in gospel preaching. If you go to the 7th chapter and look at 21 through 24, Romans 7, 21 through 24, you'll see why Paul was groaning for the redemption of his body, and it wasn't so he would overcome old age. Huh? Thank you. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, at work within my members. I want to point out to you, there's a difference between your brain and your mind. Your brain is morally neutral. It's a computer. The problem is in our mind. It's hostile to God until God brings us through various situations. But notice it's the law of my mind. Well, in his mind, Paul had been converted, and he wanted to serve God. And this is talking about under the law. But his body would not agree with that. Does anyone in here ever have any problem with that, where in your mind you want to serve God, but your body wants to do something else? I think most of us have experienced that. What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death. Now, what he's talking about is the redemption of the body. All right, from what I just told you, why did Paul want his body redeemed? So he could live righteously. See, he was saying, while I'm in this body, it's a battle all the time. I'm sure nobody in here has a battle all the time, but I do. And he said, I want victory. I want my body redeemed. See how that should be preached? And instead what is preached is grace. It doesn't matter how you behave. It is a grievous error that has entered our thinking. It's time for a reformation of Christian thinking. This should be central in our mind, that, oh, God, we're getting the victory the best we can, but we're really looking forward to the day when that we don't have that battle anymore. And you adopt our bodies so that it is compatible with our inward nature. See, it's simple. It's not complicated. You run out of here and say that's deep teaching, it's because you weren't listening. It's very simple. We have a sinful body. And when we're converted in Christ, our mind wants to serve God. But our body is not converted. Our mind is, but our body isn't. And now Paul says, I want my body to join the group. Simple. I don't find that very deep. That isn't exactly the deep end of the pool. It's simple. So we're groaning. Try groaning every once in a while. And just tell God, I'm groaning for the redemption of my body. I want to live righteously. Think righteously. Speak righteously. That was Paul's goal. That was his goal. Not to just get his body all frisky again, but so he could be. So he could do what his mind was telling him was right. Thank you. I knew you'd appreciate that. All right. Now, what I'm talking about this morning is the redemption of the body. That's what I'm talking about. That has to become our focus. If we're going to prevail in the days to come, we have got to change our focus from dying and going to heaven, which accomplishes nothing, to the redemption of our body when the Lord comes, which accomplishes everything. A new goal, new groaning, new hope, new vision. Now, we turn to Revelation chapter 20. Okay, now this may get tricky, so you're going to have to listen carefully. Okay? I know all the Filipinos will. I know that. All right, now in Revelation 20, we have two resurrections separated by what is called 1,000 years. Now this is Revelation chapter 20. Two resurrections separated by 1,000 years. Now the 1,000 years, much of Revelation is symbolic. And it's, we don't know whether it's a literal 1,000 years or a symbolic 1,000 years. My belief is it's a literal 1,000 year period. Because there's things that have to be accomplished during that period of time. Mainly, bringing to maturity the majority of God's people who did not attain to the first resurrection. Now, the second resurrection, if you look at it, we're in the 20th chapter of Revelations. All right. And this, verse 11, is telling us what happens after the 1,000-year period. Okay. The young man went to the youth, didn't he? That's good. You'll hear from Lloyd. No, Lloyd's here. Where will he go, that young man? I'm interested in that young man. Sarah? Okay. Yeah, I want that young man to learn. We've got to get the young generation, because the older people have so much to unlearn that it's a fright, I'll tell you. All right, now we're talking about what happens at the end of the 1,000 years. Okay? Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Now, this is not generally taught, but this is part of the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? There's only one judge, and that's Jesus and those who belong to him. And he's on his judgment seat here. You know, this is taught like it's something special. It's not. It's part of the judgment of mankind. And earth and sky fled from his presence. That's interesting. It shows you the power of Christ. Earth and sky. Goodbye. Whole solar system. Goodbye. All the galaxies. Goodbye. All the black holes in space. Goodbye. Earth. Goodbye. You know, people, that's a lot of power. Past your mind to grasp. All right. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Now, this is what we refer to as the second resurrection. The first one is in the preceding, in this same chapter. But I want you to notice this. Now, I'll tell you where this resurrection, this second resurrection, is found. It's found in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. 5, 28 and 29. Kino, are you getting all this? Yeah, oh yeah. Kino's getting it all. Oh, Kino therapy. All right. This is the second resurrection. This in John is taking place at the conclusion of the 1,000 years. Now look at it. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice. There's no attaining to this resurrection. It's going to happen to everyone who is not in the first resurrection. This is willy-nilly, you're going to come out of the grave and hear the voice of Jesus. Is everybody in agreement with that? And come out, just like Lazarus did. Now, I want you to notice very carefully. Very carefully. Okay. Melissa, are you noticing very carefully? Yeah. All right. Those who have what? It doesn't say those who have accepted Christ, does it? Huh? No. We've got of course we have to receive Christ. There's no salvation apart from Christ. He's the tree of life. But we've made a religious equation out of it that is removed from reality. You know, like, I've accepted Christ. Good. You have to accept Christ every moment that you're awake. Not one thing. You accept Christ all the time. You receive him. He's at the door knocking. You keep opening the door, opening the door. Jesus, help me with this. Jesus, thank you for that. Jesus, 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 Jesus. You accept Christ all the time. All right. I bet you never heard anybody say that, did you? Those who have done good. I'm not saying you can be saved by doing good. If Christ is presented to you, a lot of people, listen to me, in the world, are you there? Some of you are there, have died and have never heard of Christ. Is that right? People in northern India who have never even heard of Israel, much less Christ. A lot of people have died and have never heard of Christ. And I know current teaching is, therefore, they all go to the lake of fire. If that isn't nonsense, I never heard it. Mario, isn't that nonsense? Imagine somebody standing before Christ and Christ saying, what do you got to say for yourself? Did you accept me? Well, Your Honor, I never heard of you. Lake of fire. He who is true and righteous says, lake of fire. You never heard of me. That's your problem. That's the preaching that goes on today. It's enough to make strong men weep. See, no man can come unto Jesus unless the Father draws him. Is that correct?
Yes.
All right. That's scripture. Well, if Jesus doesn't draw you to Christ, how are you going to get there? So, we see how the process of election works. That the church, now I know most of us know this, but I'll say it again. The word church in the Greek language is ekklesia. People call it the ecclesia. Well, it's actually pronounced ekklesia. Now, ek is a preposition. And it means out from. Right? Here's our resident Greek scholar. All right. Out from. Now, what does klesia mean? It's part of a verb meaning called. Called. Ekklesia is the Greek word for church. Does not refer to a building. It refers to people. People who are called out from. Called out from what, do you think? World. So God brings each member of the ecclesia, those whom he has called, to Christ. If that person rejects Christ and says no, then he's lost. He's in trouble. But if he accepts Christ all the time, then he begins to eat from the tree of life. Okay. Now, here's a person, we'll call her Susan Smith. All right, she's never heard of Christ. She's not part of the ecclesia. She's just a person in the world. And she's a very nice girl, Susan Smith is. She's good to her parents, faithful, hard worker, gets a job, is faithful to her employer. Eventually, she gets married. She raises her children like a tiger mom. How many of you have heard of tiger moms? It's in the Time magazine. You want to read about tiger mom. These are very strict mothers. Very strict mothers. Kind of got some of our population up in arms. I don't think that's right. But, well, she wasn't really a tiger mom. Susan Smith was just a good, wholesome American mother. And God spoke to someone who was a member of the ecclesia and said, I want you to bring the gospel to Susan Smith. And this person said, I'm too shy. You can't ask that of me, Lord. You know how shy I am, and I don't know her, and she'll probably get mad at me, blah, 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 blah. And Susan never hears the gospel. But she was a good and decent person. God, listen to me, God is more interested in decent people than religious people. A lot of the religious people are of their father, the devil. That's what Jesus said about the religious people. And you know it as well as I. There's some Christians you can't trust them any farther than you could throw your car. You just can't trust them. Religious? Yes. accepted Christ in word, but not in their heart. And here's somebody else, and you know these type of people. They don't know the Lord. They're turned off from church because of the way they've been treated. But you know they're honest, and you know they'll help you. Which kind of people do you think God would enjoy being with? We got some things to learn. And I'm not telling you you can not accept Christ and you're all right because you're so good. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that when your time comes and you know that Christ is the Savior and you know you're supposed to accept Him, you better do it. Or you're in more trouble because He is the King. You can't say, yeah, but I'm good and I don't beat my wife and I don't smoke cigars and so on. You can't do that. When He's presented to you, you have to receive Him and receive Him every day after that. You bring Him into your life and live by His life. You can't accept Christ once. How can you do that? That's just mental. Anybody out there? Oh boy, I'm on a tear this morning, I'll tell you. God loves decent people. And if they're predestined to be part of His ecclesia, then He brings Christ to them. You'll find in John 17, all the Father's given to me comes to me. No, it's different. It's different there. He says, I give eternal life to those whom you have given me. Come on. That isn't all that deep either. It just means that the church is called out from the world. And doesn't mean the world's going to hell. It just means we've been called out so we can help the world someday. Thank you. All right, now, those who have done good will rise to live. Okay? And those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And this is true whether or not you're a Christian. You do evil, you're going to catch it. You can't say, oh, I'm saved by grace. Grace makes. If there ever was a term abused in the English language, it's grace. We're not preaching it right at all. All right. Having said that, we can see that's the resurrection that comes when? Before or after the 1,000 years? After. And everyone will be in that. It's willy-nilly. All that are in the graves will come out. You're going to come out. The books are going to be open. As it says in Revelation 20, in verse 12, the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Now this is preached, that everyone at this judgment is sent to the lake of fire. That's what's preached. Now you see if that's what it says. The dead, the sea gave up the dead were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. You die once, being separated from Christ, now it's double. Now look, the key is verse 15. Are you there, Kino? You hear this? Right. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, according to the ordinary usage of English language, does that sound like the majority or everyone or the minority were thrown into the lake of fire? Just from the way it reads. Look at it. If anyone's name was not found written. What's the presumption there? That most of them were written there. I'll tell you, people, God is not looking for how many people He can lose. I'll tell you that. He's interested in saving people. All right, now you're all really hip. You're all really well-versed in the second resurrection, right? Is that right, Sarian? Yeah. Okay. You're not sure. He's not sure. After all my yelling and everything, you're not sure. Now we're going to the first resurrection that takes place at the beginning of the 1,000 years. Beginning. The beginning. Before it takes place. And look at the difference. And see what you think about this resurrection. If it's a willy-nilly kind of thing where you're going to be judged whether you did good or bad. Let's see what you have to say about it. Verse 4. Same chapter. I saw thrones. So we're talking about rulers, are we not? Yeah. What do you think, Bill? Are we talking about rulers? I saw thrones. On which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. So there will be a lot of people who are participating in the judgment seat of Christ as judges. Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Mario agrees. Derek, you're looking at me. Yes, you're looking at me. He's daring me to be wrong here. That's what he's doing. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. Now, if you'll bear with me, the Christians have been persecuted for 2,000 years and were severely persecuted up until the middle of the 20th century and to this day are being persecuted. Christians are. And only a small group of those were actually decapitated. So when I see something like that, I say, ah, we're looking for a symbolic meaning. And I think the meaning here is that though, remember we talked about the mind, that those who had given over their mind, when you give over your mind to Jesus, your mind is more or less your will. And when you give that over to Jesus, that's a form of death, believe me. You have never tried it. It's a form of death because your mind wants to be against God and you're telling it it's got to be for God and it's a battle. And the result is that you die, and I think that's what it's talking about. I don't think it's talking about decapitation. It's in the guillotine. All right. And I saw the souls of those a bit beheaded because of their testimony. That is, their mind changed. Remember in Romans 12 that Paul said about the renewing of your mind. It's the mind that has to be renewed in Christ. And that's a death to the old mind. Anyway, do with that as you will. They had not worshipped the beast or his image. The beast is Antichrist. The essence of Antichrist is self-will. That's why Jesus said, to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross. And as long as you are driven by your own will, you have in you the Antichrist spirit. Anti means against Christ. So a pro-Christ would be a person living by the life of Christ. Antichrist is living not according to the life of Christ. And the beast, that's the beast, and they had, and people today in America are worshiping that, worshiping the idea of man being in control, right down to children. We've got to not punish them because they've got to learn to govern and rule. It's a bad thing, taking the place of God. They had not worshiped the beast or his image. And I think the image of the beast probably has to do with money. We don't realize what a curse money is. We do not realize that a culture that operates by the exchange of goods in the basis of money is doomed to have rich and poor and stealing and rejection of God and everything else. If I am correct, in the next world, money will not be used as a means of exchange. It'll be gone. And sometime when you don't have anything else to think about, imagine a world without the use of money. in which people do joyfully what God has enabled them to do, and when somebody needs what they have to give, they give it without charge. If you need food, you go to places where there are food, and you give them whatever food you need. And the angels make sure that no one is taking more than he needs and that everyone is contributing. The angels operate, make it operable, because the communists wanted that, you know, each according to his need, but it didn't work. So the key there is the ministry of angels. And there you have a perfect economy. There are no wealthy, there's no buddy with a lot of money and others that are willing to work hard and don't have enough money. I think that's the image of the beast myself. They made an image to him. The last image that was made to Nebuchadnezzar. And what was it made of?
Gold.
A world without the use of money. Aren't most of our worries about money? Stop and think about it. Oh, yeah. They had not worshiped the beast, received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. Now, there may be some kind of a chip implanted, I don't know, but I think it means that it isn't in their mind and it isn't in their deeds. I ask Christ every day, control my thinking, my words, and my deeds today. Do you do that? That's a good prayer. Now notice what it says. They came to life. Now wouldn't you think that, now this is the first coming, the coming of Jesus at the beginning of the 1,000 years, and it says they came to life. Well, hadn't they been spiritually alive all this time? These were people who had successfully overcome Antichrist. Hadn't they been spiritually alive? Well, one would think so. Are you spiritually alive? What does it mean? The body. See, the body is more important in the plan of salvation than is preached. In fact, we have got so much of false religion into us that we think that our body is evil, and therefore we're going to leave it and go to heaven without our body, and we won't be troubled with it anymore. That's not true. God made our body. It is the temple of God. Your body and my body are the temples of God, the Bible says. It isn't even your body. It's God's temple. Whoa. So, because of our disobedience in the Garden of Eden, the body died. And here we find that these people had come to life. In other words, they no longer were a disembodied spirit. They got their bodies back. Now, can you see from that why the Apostle Paul in the 3rd chapter of Philippians said, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection? Because you see, the second resurrection is willy-nilly. That is, they're all called up. There's no attaining to it, whatever. So what must Paul have been speaking of? The first resurrection. You have to attain to the first resurrection. And if you want to know the procedure for attaining, it's in the 3rd chapter of Philippians. He says, I count everything but garbage. I've got to know the sufferings of Christ and the power of his resurrection. If by him. And that's the normal Christian life, is each day seeking to know the sufferings of Christ in the power of his resurrection. That's the normal Christian life. And you say, oh boy, that leaves out a lot of Christian people. Yo, it does. But look what we're talking about. they came to life and reigned with Christ. They reigned. These are rulers. Every one of them sits on the throne with Jesus. Now, to us, that may not mean much. I think probably it's true that most of us don't care particularly about ruling anybody. We like to have our way. But as, ruling over a bunch of people, it's really, there's things people would rather do. But you know why that is? Because we haven't seen what this involves. We haven't seen the glory, the fellowship with Christ that is involved here. And the opportunity to put an end to such things as abortion. To make the world we want it to be. I wished I had the power to put an end to abortions. Do you? You don't care? You don't care about the millions of babies that have been murdered, really? Now, I know that in the case of rape and in the case there are medical necessities and other things that that ameliorate that situation. So I should probably say abortion on demand, a mother's right. I guess those that talk about the mother's right forget that there had to be a man involved. And then you've got another life coming up. And anybody that thinks that God doesn't care about that new life doesn't know God. That's one of the first things I do. But there's other things I do. I'd make sure that all children had a chance to learn about the Bible and learn about Jesus. And a whole bunch of other things. But I don't have the power to do it. Here's the power. Jesus says, just hold your horses. Your day is coming. Keep overcoming. Keep pressing forward. Keep obeying me. And the day will come when you can rule. Not because you want to be some hotshot, but the good that you can do. The good that you can do. I say, American children are being raised largely ignorant of God's word. If you want to learn the Bible, learn it at home. Well, the real important thing is algebra. Oh, dear God. And all the things God told Israel about in teaching their children. And so we've got young people coming up. And boy, they're beginning to show bizarre behavior. Not only suicide, but real bizarre behavior and bullying and other things. They've never been taught the word of God. That's one thing I'd make a high priority, is that all children, because children love the things of God. If they're at an early age, come to Sunday school and hear about God, they love that. But you see, we've denied them that and let them play with their electronic toys. Our fault, and you reap it when they get to be 14 or 15, and they tell you to go peddle your papers. This is the first resurrection. See it? Now notice, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. Does it sound to you like the people that attain to this resurrection are elite? Sure does. They're distinguished from the rest of mankind by being blessed and holy. Can you see here the difference between this and the second resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years? It's not the same thing at all. They're both resurrections. But this is altogether different. And this is not willy-nilly. This one has to be attained to by living. Now notice what it says. The second death, which is what? The lake of fire. Has no authority, power or authority. I don't know whether that's ecstasy or dunamin, Tony. We'll say power, that's dunamin. A second death has no power over them. Now the second death, you find that in Revelation chapter 21 verse 8, has power over anyone that does one of eight behaviors. It has power over them until they stop doing it. And the fact that it says the second death has no power over them means that they have overcome these behaviors listed in Revelation 21:8. Can you snap that up? I think I've got time for that. Bill isn't giving me the... he just gave it to me. The termination. You got Revelation 28. Now look at these things. That means that these people have overcome these behaviors. The cowardly. Check out yourself. Make a checklist for yourself. The unbelieving. The vile. That covers about everything that's going on in America today. The murderers. That includes hatred and gossip people and criticizing. The sexually immoral, well, that's 80% of the population. And the kids are coming up. Pretty soon we'll have virtual reality on the cell phones, and wow, we'll have a nation of zombies. Really? Nation of zombies. The sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, and that includes tea leaves and astrology, and it includes people who are trying to use faith to get what they want. That is witchcraft. When you say, "Now I believe I'm going to get something," or "I already have it. I'm already healed," even though you're not. That you're getting into Hindu mysticism there, and the power of positive thinking. That's witchcraft. That's not of God. That isn't the way. Way God. When you want something, you ask Jesus. You don't go saying, "I've got it," or "I'm going to believe for it," or "if I have faith." That's all witchcraft. That isn't the way you get stuff. You get stuff by going to Jesus. I think we all agree with that. The idolaters, you've got anything in your life, if God touched it, that you'd holler, huh? Like a wounded pup. You got anything in your life you can't give up? Anybody in here have anything in their life they cannot give up? I will not do that.
I'm learning how to give up. Huh? He's teaching me how to give it up.
Yeah. Well, you give it up by asking the Lord to remove it. It's an idol. It's an idol. And the second death has authority over it. And these people had overcome idolatry. And idolatry can be a relationship. It can be a circumstance. It can be a thing. It can be your children. American people very often worship their children. I know. I was in public school work for a long time. And I'm here to tell you, it's not healthy for the child or for the mother or for the father to worship the children. It's not healthy for the kids or their parents. It's idolatry. And sometimes God says, "I want that little one." And he takes them. He takes a lot of cute little girls and boys, believe me. And the parents are desolate, naturally. But you have to move past that and say, "Okay, Lord, my little girl and my little boy was on the altar all the time. You gave me the child. You've taken the child. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And you're screaming, your insides are screaming. But you have to do it. It's part of life. Right while I've been preaching here this morning, I dare say a lot of children have died in children's hospitals with leukemia and renal problems, other forms of cancer. Right while we're here, right now, people just have to go on and put their faith in God and say, "I'll see my little one when I die." You have to put your treasures in heaven. That's good preaching. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will rule with him for 1,000 years. That's my message for this morning. It is that God wants us, now that we're entering the climax of the conflict of the ages, he wants us to get our mind on the coming of the Lord and attaining to the first resurrection. And that, for our Filipino friends, that's found in the 3rd chapter of Philippians, where Paul says, "If by any means I may attain to the resurrection. That's the out-resurrection, the exanastasis. Philippians 3 tells you what to do to attain. And Paul summed it up by saying, I count everything but garbage that I may attain to the first resurrection, the exanastasis. That's the burden that God gave me for us this morning. It's a change in our thinking. But we're in that time, and we can see it in the newspaper, the terrible things that are going on in our government and our land. But we're going to be all right, Hal. If we learn to live by the life of Jesus, we're going to enter a new way of living, not just taking things for granted. That was Joshua's mistake, taking the Gibeonites for granted. You can't take anything for granted anymore. You have to pray about everything, from the little things to the big things. Where to go, where not to go, what to do. You'll be happier if you do. Shall we stand? There may be someone here who just aren't serving Christ that intensely. I'm telling you, there's bad, hard times coming. I don't want to depress everybody, but you'll be fine if you're living in Jesus. I mean, not going to Christian, going to church. I mean, Jesus is in every part of your life. And if that's you, and you want to get a fresh grip on Jesus, I invite you to come this morning to the altar and tell the Lord about it, even if it's only 5 minutes. I know there are people here. There's at least 5 people here that need to come. I know that. There's at least 5 people, 3 more that need to come because you love the Lord, but he's just not that real to you. 2 more. Need to come. Tell the Lord. When you're young, it's easier. It gets hard when you're old because you're so set in your ways. There's one more person here that needs to come. And Jesus has to be the very breath of your life. Anyone else wants to come can, but I'm going to ask Stan to go ahead and lead us. Do we have what song are you going to do, Stan? We ought to sing a hymn and then go out. That's scriptural. They sang a hymn and then went out.